did have a little bit of an extended introduction tonight, but usually I have around 6 or 7 typed pages for a manuscript. It's about 5 minutes a page, usually is how it works out. Tonight I have 27 pages. But they're not typed out manuscript. But I don't want to take the time. I'll use that illustration for another time. But I do want to look at Proverbs 22:7. Brother Garrett, what I'm going to ask you to do, I don't know if it'll work from here with my glasses, but I want you to turn my computer this way and see if I can take a look at it so I don't have to look back at the screen to make sure I'm where I want to be with that, but I may find myself doing that anyways. Proverbs 22:7, the rich ruleth over the poor, and listen, the borrower is servant to the lender. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. You know, we are in a situation in this country where people are drowning in debt. It hasn't always been like that, and we'll talk about that, but I want to talk this evening about how to dump your debt, how to get rid of it. Before we do that, I want to talk about the problem. The problem. Now, angle it down towards me just a little bit more. I think I might actually be able to see that a little bit. All right, I think I can. At least I can tell it's changing color behind me. I want to look at the problem first of all. We're going to look at a few things that have progressed. I want you to notice some of the dates on here. They're a little bit older, but I can promise you this: the statistics have not gotten better over the last 20 years. 33% of born-again adults say it's impossible for them to get ahead in life because of the financial debt they have incurred. And let me tell you what that means. Not just getting ahead, but unfortunately, that means it restricts their savings for retirement or change of ministry. I don't know necessarily that in ministry there is a call for retirement, but there's certainly a change of ministry. But also then that means that their immediate giving is restricted as well. Right now, 25% of the average home income is going back out the door in what they called unsecure debt. 25%. That means $25 out of every 100 that comes into the door leaves through unsecured debt. What is unsecured debt? That's your credit cards, your cars, anything that you're not really, I guess cars may not fit under that since that's collateral with that. But anything that doesn't have a collateral that will, you could trade that back in and get your money back for it, basically. 25%? That's outrageous. That's outrageous. Let me tell you one of the problems that I see with young people today. Now, don't take this as an offense. Take this as a warning. Young people today in their 20s looking to get married will look and see everything that mom and dad has. And when they get married, they say, listen, I want to be just as comfortable today as I was yesterday when I was living with mom and daddy. You can't do that. What they forget is it's taken their parents 25 or 35 or 40 years to get to where they are in their life. Listen, don't get ahead of God and don't get ahead of your finances trying to live above your means. If you could walk away with one thing today on how to dump your debt, it is simply this: live within your means. For at least half a century, household debt has been rising faster than income. As a matter of fact, the levels of discretionary income have increased the proportion of income spent on assets partially financed with debt. Alan Greenspan said it. What does that mean? That means although income and disposable income is going up, we're not using that to pay on debt. We're actually incurring debt despite the disposable income going up. Why? Because we need more. And I hope you see that need is in quotation marks. Let's keep moving on with the problem. Throughout the 1960s, 70s, 80s and even 90s, households showed a surplus of varying degrees, but it wasn't until 1999, for the first time in about 50 years, that the U.S. household started spending more than they took in. I was surprised at that statistic. I thought it might have been a little bit later. But what started as a small deficit of about $50 billion among households quickly spiked to a deficit of more than $350 billion in the second quarter, listen, of 2004. I did not find a more current statistic for that, but I would not be surprised to find out if it was almost double that today. You know, one of the things I wanted to do during the Stewardship Emphasis Month was on Sunday nights just take some time and have something practical that you can take home and listen, I'm not saying that does not imply that the rest of the Bible is not practical, but I'm saying this is not a theological treatise tonight. This is something that is hopefully basic, but also hopefully motivating as well. On average, Americans carry nearly 3 cards per person, credit cards. Those with credit card debt are carrying, listen, $15,000 from month to month. And just 40% of Americans pay off their accounts in full at the end of the month. That means 60% of people are carrying over a balance from month to month, paying interest rather than paying on their principal. Again, this goes back to 2005, but the average line of credit is around $3,500. I believe that's gone up as well. And in the 90s, the credit line was around $1,800. The average household pays their lender $1,000 a year in finance charges. What would you like to do with that extra $1,000 a year? What's the problem? One of the problems is home equity loans. Home equity loans are more popular than ever as people borrow against their home to do what? To feed their spending binge often. Today, average homeowners owe nearly 50% of their home's value. You know, 20 years ago, that figure stood at around 30%. I'm sorry, 40 years ago, that stood at 30%. 20 years ago, it was 50%. Again, this is back from 2005. I had a hard time finding earlier or later statistics. But again, I would guess that would be somewhere around in the 65 to 70 percentile. You say, why do you think that? Because there are so many houses that went under when the housing bubble went, that people did not have any equity build up in their house. Can you imagine something hanging on the wall today? Instead of home sweet home, we might see home sweet credit line. The U.S. government owed over $7.9 trillion in 2005. I think many of you know what it is today, $19 trillion. Listen, that's immoral. That is immoral. You say, what's the big deal? Just keep borrowing to keep going on. Do you know that same mentality has come down from Washington to infiltrate the houses of America? And maybe they're just a representation of what's already going on in the household in America. There is no spending or living within your means. And I'll tell you, at least as far as Washington's concerned, it's always easier to spend somebody else's money. But $19 trillion going to our children and grandchildren and great and great-grandchildren is immoral. So is it a sin to borrow money? You know, there's been a lot of discussion about borrowing money. Some have quoted Romans 13:8, owe no man anything but to love one another. But I'll tell you, I believe that's out of context. I believe it's talking about the debt of love that we owe to one another. Don't ever be in debt to someone else in that regard. And I think one of the applications of that is sharing the gospel. Listen, we're indebted to Christ for what he's done, and we ought to be repaying that by sharing the gospel with others. But their conclusion has been that it's never right to borrow money under any circumstances. I know one popular radio talk show, he says, don't borrow, it's a sin, but only get a 15-year mortgage. Now, wait a second. If it's a sin, it's a sin. All right? Now, I recommend a 15-year mortgage, absolutely. A regular 30-year mortgage, you will pay nearly 3 times the price of the house in interest payments alone. But you know, in Scripture, God has allowed his people to borrow and to lend. But I will tell you this emphatically, that the Bible discourages debt. But I don't believe that it's absolute sin to do that, all right? By the way, we're going to look at some of these verses in just a second, but along with that, bankruptcy should be avoided and all debts satisfied. Listen, if you find yourself in a position where you have to restructure, I think Dr. Valier touched on this, so I don't think I need to spend a lot of time on this week, but your testimony's on the line. It's not about getting out from under what you owe. It may be restructuring so you can get on a payment plan, but no Christian should walk away from something he has gained as far as that debt, something that he is taken upon himself. That's immoral as well. So I think we ought to, as Christians, avoid bankruptcy as far as there's all sorts of different kind of bankruptcies. There's chapter 11 and chapter 7 I found out about. It's almost a smorgasbord, and you find the one that works best for you. But I'm saying that while there may be a time for restructuring, I don't believe there's ever a time where you should renege on your commitment. If you've bought something, you ought to pay for it. Debt is too often a result of poor stewardship. I believe also that debt may reveal a lack of temperance, self-control. By the way, as far as bankruptcy goes, Psalm 37:21 says, "The wicked borroweth and payeth not again." That's not me. That's God. Who is it that doesn't pay? It's the wicked. It's the wicked. Do you realize, as far as poor stewardship, paying only the balance due, which is about 2% on a $2,000 balance on a credit card that runs 18%, it would take 30 years to pay that credit card off, and you would pay $8,000 for a $2,000 charge. I can remember going to work for my uncle, the same uncle that helped me to go out and work with the pigs I told you about a couple weeks ago. And he was going through some things, and him and his wife, several years after that, had a falling out, and he was going through some of the financials. And he had found a Sears card that they had built their house with 15 years earlier. And she'd been making minimum monthly payments on that for the last 15 years, and he still had about $500 or $600 to pay on that thing. It would have been another 15 years till he got it paid off. As I said earlier, a 30-year mortgage may triple the face amount that's borrowed. Proverbs 22:7, we looked at to start off with, it says, "The rich ruleth over the poor." If you go back to that that other page, just reading some of the things where it says that the Bible discourages debt. Listen, when you take money from somebody else, when you take a line of credit, they have a power over you. And by the way, if it comes to the point where it is debt, and according to Bob Valier, biblical definition of debt is being unable to repay what you have borrowed. And so if you come to the place where you're unable to pay, then they can actually have, certainly in Bible times, they could possess you personally. They sell you into slavery. But today, they can take your worldly belongings. All right? Well, it's probably theirs anyways. But so the Bible discourages debt. Also goes on to say, "Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not away." I'm just making the point that while it discourages debt, it is not a sin. Matthew 5:42. Deuteronomy 28:44. "And he shall lend thee, and thou shalt not lend to him, and he shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail." Let me tell you what that is referring to. All right, this is discouraging debt. I think I put those in the wrong order. I apologize for that. But God is explaining what the curse is going to be if they turn away from him. And what's going to happen is they're going to be in perpetual debt to whoever's in the land. Do you understand? That's a curse. As a matter of fact, the next verse, if I recall, says, "And these curses." It's a curse to be in the debt and owe somebody else something else, or money, I mean. And so I don't believe the Bible calls it a sin, but I think you ought to be very wise and very careful before you enter into some kind of a credit or loan. Again, he tells us that unto a stranger thou mayest lend usury, but unto thy brother thou shalt not lend upon usury, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all thou settest thine hand in the land whither thou goest to possess it. So God had given them permission to lend to the nations, and so certainly I don't think today we are absolutely told that it's a sin. Now, I would go right along again with what Dr. Valier said, and I don't want to repeat everything he said, but I do want to take time to say I wouldn't want to take a loan out. I would not want to take a surety out. That's co-signing, by the way, out for something. Well, I would never take a surety, a co-signing. Okay? So don't ask. Are you listening? Okay, just making sure. I was looking at Quincy, for those of you that couldn't see who's sitting over there. But I'm not going to take a loan out for something that is depreciating in value. I like the way Dr. Valier said that, in the fact that if something happened to him and the bank had to repossess it, they would be able to repay it and satisfy the debt that he had. And that would maintain his good testimony even in his passing. I think that's pretty valid. And so we want to make sure that we're not going to get a loan for something that's going to lose 25% of its value just as soon as it leaves the lot and then owe more on it than what the thing is even worth. Be careful about that. As a matter of fact, historically, people refused to allow themselves to borrow money. And it wasn't until 1945 that people considered borrowing beyond 7 years for a mortgage. Can you imagine? Now we're up into, I saw somewhere where you can get a 40-year mortgage now. By the way, there was a time where car loans were no longer than 18 months. I've seen 5 and even 6 year car loans. Most people don't have their cars for longer than 2 or 3 years. I think I'm looking at a little different crowd tonight. But still, by the time you have it paid off, there's I think that it's probably wore out before you get it paid off anymore. Prior to World War II, 97% of homes were paid in cash. We can't even fathom that. Credit cards were non-existent then, by the way. Our nation was able to weather a Great Depression. How is that? Because they had the moral fortitude and the absolute distaste for being in debt or indebtedness to someone else. And compared to today, they would be completely intolerant to what we consider as normalcy. Now, at this time, I want to take a time out because I'm painting a bleak picture. And I think a lot of you are saying in your head, that's not me, that's not me, that's not me. And I say, praise God for that. Amen and hallelujah. I hope that's not you. But I want to let you know something. Your children are growing up in a culture that thinks that is normalcy. And if you are not teaching these principles to them, I know somebody who wants to teach another set of principles to them. That's why we're taking some time out. Listen, I hope that it's a help to some adults tonight. I hope it's a help maybe to some married couples that might be struggling with some debt. Praise the Lord. I think that can be a help. But I think a lot of people have a good handle on their finances, all right? But we got to make sure that we're passing that on to the next generation. So we have one generation that was able to survive through the Great Depression, and this generation is but a missed paycheck or two away from bankruptcy. Before we talk about how do we get out of debt, let's talk about how do we get into debt first. I think the first thing is desire. Desire. Desire for things we don't need. Desire for things that we will call a need but is actually a want. Now listen, this is not always the case. I realize there are extenuating circumstances. There are situations with jobs. There are situations with medical bills. All right? And so if you're struggling, listen, I'm not here to attack you. I'm here to help you. I want to be a blessing and not just pile on with everybody else. But understand that is the rare case, I think, rather than what is normalcy today. Selfishness causes our desires to get out of control. I want, I want, I want. Let me tell you something. When your emotions take control of your decision-making, this will happen every single time. You will lose your self-respect. If you're on a diet and you say, I'm not going to eat donuts, and Pastor Davidson brings donuts to the Saturday soul winning or seed sowing, and you have a donut, you're going to be mad at yourself. You're going to think less of yourself because you weren't willing to deny yourself. If you're driving by the Dunkin' Donuts or the cookout, man, I tell you what, the cookout, they have some great smelling food. I don't know how it tastes real good, but I tell you what, they have some good smelling food. And you say, I'm not going to eat that stuff. And you stop in, you get upset at yourself. Why? Because your emotions are controlling your decision-making faculties instead of your spirit or even your mind. Not only is it desire, but it is deception. You say, hey, I need it. I got to have it. Not only that, the Burger King slogan does not fit anything better than today's mentality. And we say it's my way, what? Right away. My way, right away. Did I say it wrong? What is it? Have it your way, right? Have it my way. So what do? We start talking ourselves into it. Well, I can justify this, and I can scrimp from this little savings that I have over here, or I can take away from this thing just so I can get what I need, what I want. And I want it, when I want it, how I want it. And we talk ourselves into something because of our own discontentment. And I believe also because we are deceived about credit. One man said there's no such thing as 0% financing. He said, well, I got 3 months to pay it off. I hope you don't forget. Some of those 12 months, they'll charge you an entire year's interest if you don't have it paid off in those 11.99 months. You know what? Just pay it off. Just pay it off. So we are deceived. I think often and too often we deceive ourselves. Not only that, I believe we doubt. We doubt that God could provide for our needs. Why do we have to rely on God when we can rely on Visa or MasterCard? Listen, we are not used as Americans to asking God for our daily bread. And so when we think of a bigger purchase that we're going to make, a larger, something with more zeros on it, our first inclination is not necessarily to run to God. It's to run to the bank. Hey, can I finance this? Is there any way I can pull this in? What do I need to do in order to get the numbers to work? And I think one of the things that Christians struggle with is waiting on God. Is waiting on God. Do you believe that God can provide for all your needs according to His riches and glory? He can. Next, I believe it's decision. This outline is not original with me, all right? I've kind of pieced this together, but I took a large part of it from Dr. Valier with his permission. And hopefully we put a little bit of different meat on the skeleton here. When we have this decision, when we purchase something, we know we're going to have difficulty in paying back. And I'll just tell you, I'm not just harsh on Americans, but that's my culture, all right? I don't know how it is in other places, but I'll tell you how Americans are. They're planning on a raise in 6 months, so they're going to buy something now with the hope that they get the raise that they're sure they're going to get, and if they don't get it, then they act like they're shocked. They say, but I've already got this, whatever it is, phone plan or rent-to-own furniture or whatever it might be, and they're sort of out of sorts. They're mad they didn't get a raise because they've already spent it. Hey, listen, we ought to be sure that, first of all, what we're getting is a need, and second of all, that we can afford to pay for it. I touched on this already, a delay. We used to delay purchases. We used to say, all right, we'll put aside some money every month, until we can afford it. But now, as I said, we'll just charge it. We'll pray about it. And by the way, I think delaying a purchase will save you thousands, if not tens of thousands of dollars over your lifetime. You'll walk away from that thing. And let me tell you, if you hear a salesman say this, young people, are you listening? Listen, this sale is only good for today. You better walk around and just turn and get yourself out of there. Because if it's a good deal today, it's going to be a great deal tomorrow. And that person knows, that salesman, if he has any salt in sales, knows that if you walk out of that store, he is never going to see you again. So he's going to do whatever he can to keep you in there with the thought of falling emotionally in love with whatever he's selling or she is selling. All right? And so delay that purchase. Sleep on it. Take some time. But we don't do that. Get ahead of myself on that one. Disobedience. We get ahead of God. I mentioned earlier, some people even co-sign to help others get ahead of God. What does that do to us? It damages our Christian testimony. How is that? I don't think being in debt necessarily damages us. When we get to the point where we are, instead of looking at how much something costs, we're looking at what the minimum monthly payment is. Hey, let me just tell you, you need to get that kind of thinking right out of your mind. Because whatever the price tag says, you just might multiply it by 2 or 3, depending on what the interest rate is. Don't ever think about minimum monthly payments. Can I afford to make the payment? No, you need to ask yourself, can I afford to make the purchase? And if you can't, then you need to walk out. Sleep on the ground for a couple more months, if that's what it takes. But don't damage your testimony because you had to have this. You had to have it. And now you cannot afford to pay for it. So how does a person get out of debt? Hey, we're making good time. Almost halfway through. No, I'm just kidding. I think, first of all, by conviction, that debt is not God's will for your life. And I'm not talking about conviction by a judge going to jail, all right? I'm talking about personal conviction. We talked about Proverbs 22:7. Understand that you no longer want to be enslaved or in bondage to whoever it is that's holding the chain on the other side. See, until you get tired of that pressure, tired of that weight, you'll never do anything about it. You'll make excuses. You'll find a way to make the minimum monthly payments, but you'll be on a treadmill your entire life, not ever getting traction, not ever moving forward. You've got to come to the conclusion that God does not want me in debt. Now, I said it's not a sin for you to be in debt, but the Bible clearly discourages it over and over again. You know, getting out of debt almost always requires some kind of change in lifestyle. And let me tell you, it's not the change we are looking for. It's not the change in the direction we want to go. It takes a reordering of your priorities. And let me tell you, let's be very honest about this, it's painful. It's not fun. If it was fun and it wasn't painful, nobody'd be in debt. There's no anesthetic for getting out of debt. But if you're honest with yourself, you'd have to admit that you've been numb for the last how many years when you're carrying that debt? Because you've accumulated that burden and you've just been carrying it around. Not only will it take conviction, but it's going to take a confession. Confess that you're sorry maybe for the damage that you've done to your testimony if you're behind. Confess if you've tried to get out from underneath your debt, and just get it right with God. That's the very first step. And when your heart's right with God, then I believe you can accomplish anything. But it's going to take some commitment. Don't just talk about getting out of debt. But we can talk about a lot of things, right? We can talk about how we're going to do something one day, sometime. Listen, put it on your schedule. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. Don't just talk about it. Be courageous. Have a sacrificial spirit and then go make it happen. Listen, you can't go and do great for a month and say, listen, I have restricted my spending. I've been on my budget. That's why we started with a budget, because if you don't start with a budget, you'll never get to the debt reduction. Okay? But you say, I've been on that thing for a month or maybe 2 months, and I deserve... Whoa! Stop right there. As soon as you get the mentality that you deserve, you're putting yourself right back in bondage. I think it's going to take some confidence. Some confidence. Believe that God is going to guide you out of debt. Now, listen, I want to be very clear about something. God did not get you in the mess that you're in. And I do not believe that he is responsible then to get you out of the mess that you're in. I had a neighbor in Tennessee. I don't know how far he was in debt. I don't even know how this conversation started, but he came over and I was working in my yard one day and he started talking to me, and before I knew it, he was telling me how he put all his bills out in his house and he just started walking all over him like Hezekiah. I said, well, I said, I hope you can get it back in the envelope. No, I didn't say that. But I'll tell you this, I believe that as you change your heart and you change your habits and you go to God and ask him to guide you and to ask that next step and to begin to provide as you put order in your household, your financial household, you know, I believe he's going to do that. I believe he's going to do that. But don't say, Lord, help these bills to go away when you've not done anything or had any change of direction. But it's going to take, along with that, cooperation. The husband and the wife must be working together. Amos 3:3 tells us, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? Now, I'm going to tell you, it's hard when one of them is willing to sacrifice and one of them is willing to do what it takes and the other just hasn't grown up yet. And they say, oh, listen, we're doing fine. We're making our payments. That's hard. That can create friction. Listen, it's no accident that financial arguments at one time were the leading cause. I do not believe they're a leading cause anymore. I think they're the second leading cause. I hate to tell you what I've read a while ago, but I think Facebook or something else was one of the leading causes now of divorce, people finding a relationship with somebody else. Let me get back to what this is saying here. Cooperation. I might have misspelled that. Is that spelled right? Spell check told me it was. You know how you get going in the same direction? You sit down with your spouse and you say, honey, this is what I'm concerned about. This is where we're at. Do you know what the definition of insanity is according to Albert Einstein? Doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. So I'll tell you, if you're in your 20s and you want to be just as destitute as you are now, there's nothing wrong with being destitute, all right? In your 20s especially. It's great memories. But most people don't want to stay there for the next 20 or 30 or 40 years. And so it takes a spirit of cooperation. It doesn't take the husband saying, hey, this is how it's going to be. It doesn't take the wife to nag her husband until he finally surrenders. It takes a spirit of cooperation. And I'll tell you, when you have a husband and a wife that are on the same page, going the same direction, chasing after the same goal, I tell you, they're unstoppable. They're unstoppable. Because just about the time that one starts to falter, you know what? The husband might pick his wife up. And maybe a month later, the husband says, boy, I'm just tired of the rigorous financial burden that we have, and the wife is there to comfort. They're working as a team. I think it's in Ecclesiastes, and I'm going to mess up the verse, but it says a threefold cord, thank you, is not easily broken. You know, if the Lord's right in the middle of it all, there's three of you there. So not only does a husband and wife cooperate with each other, they cooperate with the Lord. All right, this is a little bit of a stretch. Construct, what is that? That simply means set up your budget. Set up your budget and then work it. Set up your budget and then work it. I cannot say that enough times. If you don't have a plan, your money's going to evaporate before you ever realize what happened. Again, I want to emphasize, I'm not against the software programs that are out there, but those are a snapshot of where you have been, not always where you're going. So you need to set up a budget before you start spending money. All right, we spent enough time on that the other night. It's going to take some change. It's going to take some change. You're going to have to change your spending habit. As I just gave you the definition of insanity. But you're also going to have to change your priorities. And you may have to change some things around the house. You may have to sell some of the things that you acquired in order to get yourself out of debt. Now listen, that sounds like sacrifice. Oh, that's rough. That's rough. But that's where it's at. That's where it's at. The more desperately you want to get out of debt, the more things you realize you don't need. And then when you get to the point where you're not paying $1,000 a month, or excuse me, a year, in banking charges and interest and all these other things, you know what? You might be able to start saving up and getting some of those things back. You may feel like a snail's pace, but it'll be yours in your house. What about contentment? It's going to take some contentment to get out of debt. Philippians 4:11 says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Do you know what the most encouraging word in that verse is? I don't believe it's content. That's the second most encouraging word. The most encouraging word there is learn. That's because it doesn't come naturally. But there's not one of us that cannot learn how to be content. So if you go around and you're not content, I'm telling you, you can learn how to be content. It starts with a thankful heart. The Bible says in Proverbs 21:5, "The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteous, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want." What does that mean? That means you can't wait. I just can't wait. I got to have it now, and you're going to be left without. Psalm 27:14 says again, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart." Wait, I say, on the Lord. And then I recommend having some counsel. Make yourself accountable to someone else. Whether it's myself as your pastor, maybe it's your mom and dad or her mom and dad, whatever it might be. But there's some kind of accountability that helps a third party to kind of put in that rigidness and that reinforcement that we need. Somebody asking, saying, "Hey, how are you guys doing on your budget? Are you sticking to the plan?" Well, okay, I guess if he's going to ask me or she's going to ask me, I better be ready with a yes answer. And I'll tell you, that's part of any aspect of our Christian life. Accountability. How about contribution? Keep giving. Keep giving. We talked this morning about that. But you cannot disobey God in one area and expect God's continued blessing in another area. So I recommend you still continue to give God his first and allow him to help order your finances. And then it's going to take a lot of consistency. I said earlier, don't just try it a month and then go to the mall because you've held out that long. It has to become a lifestyle. It has to take some time. You know what will happen is even after you get out of debt and you begin to accumulate some funds. And listen, I want to make sure you understand the whole point of this isn't so we can just amass wealth. All right? This frees us up to be able to do exactly what God wants us to do. But if we're funneling everything to interest or the banks or debt or materialism, how can we ever do what God wants us to do? So the goal is not just to amass wealth. It's to be able to have that financial freedom to do what God wants you to do with your money. And so all of us have a sin debt. Jesus paid it. Because of that, I believe we ought to allow him to control not just our life's decisions, but our life's decisions, which includes our finances as well. Hope you accept His payment for your sins and then allow Him to work in your life. Now, I know I'm running late. I'm going to run through this very quickly. This is a little bit of a how-to. How do I actually get out of debt? I've given you the attitude that you need, and I want you to remember this. I want you to remember this. Finances and personal finance is 20% math and 80% attitude. So I want to tell you, if you're in debt tonight, you can get out. You don't have to be stuck in the muck, all right? You can get out of that thing, but it's going to take time. It's going to take all those attitudes that we just discussed. But I want to talk about this emergency fund for just a second. You say, how much should be in my emergency fund? I believe you ought to have enough to cover the deductible for either your house or a medical deductible or your car, you know, whichever one's the highest, so that if there is some kind of emergency with one of those areas, that you'll be able to pay that. Because what you don't want is some emergency coming in and wiping you out, and the first thing you have to do is go back and pull out your credit card. Put you right back down into the hole. So you ought to have, I believe, no less than about $1,000 to $1,500. Now, that's just the very basic emergency fund. I think once you get yourself out of debt, you ought to build that up a little bit. Because I don't think that, as one guy put it, I don't think a dental crown or a root canal ought to wipe out your savings. All right, so what do you do after you set up an emergency fund? I believe you ought to list your debt, smallest to largest. This is not original with me by any stretch of the imagination. But I want to put it before you because it's good information. We call this the debt snowball, all right? Let me give you an example here very quickly. You list your expenses or your debts from smallest to biggest. I've just made up some imaginary debts that somebody might have, maybe a gas card in a department store, something at Lowe's, maybe a couple of car payments. That Visa is the average that Americans are carrying today, and that student loan is the average that Americans are carrying today. I didn't add it up. I'd get too depressed. And I'll just tell you this, both those car one and two are a third of what Americans are paying for their cars. I'm just hoping that you've either paid half of it or two-thirds of it off, or you've bought a good used car somewhere. So how does this work then? Well, what you do is you pan those debts in that order. You set up your emergency fund first with any of your extra funds. When you get that $1,500, thousands to $1,500, you begin paying on those debts. Now, that doesn't mean you stop paying your minimum monthly payments. Don't allow yourself to have a bad testimony. You take care of the minimum monthly payments, but then you start saving up. When you reach that $1,000 or $1,500, then you start paying on top of the minimum monthly payments what you're putting into your emergency fund. So let's say you had $50 a month that you can pay towards your debt. Now, the first month, you'd be able to pay all of that gas card and put another $25 on the department store. All right? So what does that mean? It means that the next month... Oh, I think I'm kind of behind here. All right, so this is what you owe. This is what your minimum monthly payments would be. So the next month, instead of paying $50 on a debt, you'd be able to pay $55 because the gas card would be gone. This one would be gone the next month, and so you'd be paying, on that third month, you'd be paying, I don't know what it is, $60-some dollars towards the Lowe's bill. And then when that Lowe's bill got paid off, you'd be paying $70-some dollars, almost $70, or $72, I think it is, on the car payment. Now listen, when you start reaching some of these bigger bills, it takes some time. You say, well, what if my car or my Visa is a higher interest rate than the department store? Wouldn't it make sense financially to pay that off first and then go back, and when I get that caught up, then I could just knock out that other one? Well, here's the problem with that. You're going to hit a wall. And what did I say? It's 20% math and 80% attitude. If you start having a spreadsheet or something, or a line item on a yellow sheet of paper, and you're able to start crossing off some of those things, you know what? You get some traction, some momentum. You say, praise the Lord, we can do this, so that by the time you hit Lowe's or the cars and you think, this is going to take forever, you can say, well, at least we've made some progress. We can stick it out. And the more you get paid off, quicker you're going to be able to attack the next one. But there is no simple math. There is no simple recipe that says, hey, you know what? In 12 months, you can have it all paid off. It takes a lot of hard work. It takes self-sacrifice. It's painful. It takes a change of directions. It takes a change of habit. It takes a change of even philosophy, if you will, about how and who owns your money. But I can tell you this, you can do it. You can do it. I want to let you know that the Bible gives us hope. There is hope. So I don't want you to feel like you're drowning. You may feel that way. And maybe there's some circumstances in your life that are hard and difficult, but I want you to know that you can climb out. It may not take a week. It may take a little bit longer than a month. It might take a couple years. But I can tell you from personal testimony that when you step on the other side from being in debt to being out of debt, there is a freedom that cannot be explained. And I don't say that my security is in money, but I can tell you this, there is a peace that you have knowing that you are not a slave to someone else. Now, I'll have to be honest with you, I don't know that I've ever bought a car with cash. We usually pay ours off in just a couple years. I'd like to get going in that direction someday. Amen? So I understand what it is to borrow or have a need to get something. I want to make sure that I go to God first. And I make sure that I have direction and peace and that I'm not going to drive off the lot owing more than what that thing's worth. We don't want to borrow money if we don't have to for things that are going down in value. So I encourage you, if you are in debt, if you're the typical American, change your direction and be just a little weird. And if you're already weird, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Don't allow yourself to go in that direction. Don't listen to the voice of the world. I like that last song we sang, Doc. Take the world, but give me Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, Lord, I know there is a lot of information tonight. But Lord, I pray that you would help us. Help us to see that we can trust you to provide for our needs. Lord, help us to distinguish between wants and needs. And Lord, I don't know if there's some that are in here that are drowning in debt. Lord, they feel like maybe they just have their neck above water. Would you give them some hope tonight? Would you help them to see that through perseverance, through that consistency, through those changes, Lord, that they can have the victory? While it may take some time, we know, Lord, that you can work. We pray it in Jesus' name. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, is there someone tonight that would say, Pastor, I needed this tonight. I've been struggling, and when I look at my finances, I think I'm very much closer to a normal American in regards to finances than I'd like to see for my family. But by God's grace, starting tonight, we're going to get together work a plan to get out of debt. Listen, if that's you tonight, would you raise your hand, put it up, and put it right back down? Put your hand up and put it right back down. Father, I pray that you, perhaps there's some already that are on a plan, or Lord, maybe we have a congregation, Lord, that has given wisdom, or has been given wisdom from your word. Lord, help us then to ensure that we teach these principles to our children. Lord, I don't know anyone in here that would want to see their child in bondage to anything. But Lord, certainly not to a bank or to a car dealership or to materialism, period. Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray that it would do a work in our hearts tonight. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's